Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. Welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight, Bill Arnold. On this side of the studio and just across the way, a man who obviously does not follow relevant fashion trends, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
They gave you that hoodie, I don't know.
They
right?
did.
You
I got it with the logo
it.
And everything.
Okay,
I know.
No, it's nice. I didn't get one.
Would you like one? I could probably...
No, but thank you. Sorry.
I've got a Faith Radio logoed sweatshirt on, hoodie, which I think is nice, and it's very comfortable. I could get you one if you want one.
No, it's very nice.
All right, let's move on.
I don't have a job anymore, do I?
We have a great show tonight. I'm looking forward to bringing on our guest, Trevor, in just a few minutes. But, George, as you know, if you're new to Real Recovery and you just started listening, where have you been? But also, we do like to cover one step of the 12 steps out of that big blue book because we believe it's also part of the great calisthenics of recovery. It's your higher power is Jesus Christ, but there's also some great value in the steps, and the step work comes out of the Bible as it is.
Absolutely. Well said, Bill. And tonight, let's talk about step two. And of course, the reminder is, these are how we walk out our faith. We don't believe in a higher power. We believe in the highest power, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to God. And what these steps help you do is help you find the best journey for you to walk out your faith. And we look at step two. It says, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And I know for me, when I first got sober, sanity was not on the agenda. And I believe a good definition of sanity is believing the truth and acting upon it. A good definition for where I was, insanity, believing a lie is the truth and acting on that. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I think what happens in this step, Bill, and I know it happened to me, step one, we admit we're powerless over drugs and alcohol, our life's unmanageable. And then we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. I always thought, at least I had I know I was a drunk and a cocaine addict, but at least I had the goods in me to make a decision for Christ. And the longer I got sober and was saved, I realized that really didn't happen. It's a miracle anytime anybody gets sober, because everybody in our life before wants us to quit. We don't. And then one day it's a good idea that we're going to quit. This is my idea. No, it isn't.
Mm-hmm.
God has convicted you of your sinful behavior and nature, but at the same time offers you hope. And even if you don't recognize God, it's a general providence, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, that helps you. And when you look back in your life, like I do in the rearview mirror, I took a lot of credit for what God did in my life. And as I've gotten older, it's like, hey, if you're thinking about using, this is quitting using. This is really good news.
Mm-hmm.
Because the idea to quit didn't come from you. It came from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Most people start their recovery process while they're still using.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason is God has convicted them through the Holy Spirit of their behavior, their thoughts, their desires that never work. They're never good enough. You have to keep doing more and more. And you have tolerance in your sin, and that what you're doing now isn't good enough. You need to do more. And when you stop, there's also withdrawal in your sinful behavior, just like addiction mirrors the same thing. And if you realize that God is helping you, if God has begun a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. But I got Tom and Marcia, two good friends who probably will be listening to this show.
They better be.
Gave me a plaque that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you're thinking about changing your life from drugs and alcohol, Bill, that thought came from God, that you're really taking it seriously because of the consequences, but the hope is what gets you to actually do it.
Mm-hmm. So, George, there's a lot of reasons that people start using drugs and alcohol. Have you ever heard of this before? that people start using drugs and alcohol because they want to fit in.
Yeah, that happens just about all the time.
All the time, doesn't it?
And I think a lot of times you do it to fit in. I know for me, like smoking cigarettes, wanted to be cool because there was a girl.
Mm-hmm.
It's always a girl, right?
Yeah.
You know, and I can't take responsibility for my own actions on myself. I got to blame it on somebody else. But I was smoking a cigarette, and I was told I wasn't inhaling it right.
Who said that? Who told you that?
You know, I'm trying to be cool.
Yeah.
And so I started inhaling, got addicted. And then once you're addicted, you got in socially, but you're hooked.
Yeah.
Very hard to get out.
Mm-hmm.
But I think there is the low bar. People that I partied with, we accepted everybody who used.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any side effects of smoking, George?
Just lung cancer and a little COPD.
Okay.
You know, but I still look pretty good for my age, so I got that going for me.
Yeah, you do actually look
pretty
good. But,
you know, it's funny. You remember when I was trying to quit smoking, and a guy said to me, well, when you really want to quit, you will. And I go, I want to quit. He goes, no, you don't want to get lung cancer, emphysema, but you really want to keep smoking. And I thought, you know, he's right. That's why I can't quit.
Mm-hmm.
When you try to quit drinking or drugs, it's the same thing. The consequences will get you there, but what puts you over the wall is the Lord, because you want to lead a better life and get the blessings that come from it.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason you stay in it is your recovery is better than you're using.
Mm. Interesting point, George, as always. All right, we're going to take a little break here, but we're going to talk about a very interesting study tonight. Study's the wrong word, but...
How about a life study of a guy?
A life study of a guy that is coming from a very conservative Jewish background and eventually comes to faith in Jesus Christ and had a little bout with drugs and alcohol along the way. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight with our guest, Trevor. He is in studio, and we're going to bring him on after the break. If you are new to listening to Real Recovery, thank you for listening. And you can always learn more about us at myfaithradio.com. We'll take a short break and be right back. We are back. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We're so glad you've joined us. We've got a really great show planned tonight. We have Trevor with us in studio, George, and I think it's about time we stop talking and we bring him on. What
sounds
do you think?
Good.
All right.
If it's anything like the pre-show, this will be a great show.
Trust me, it's going to be an awesome show. Trevor, welcome to Real Recovery.
Thanks, Bill.
Yeah.
Appreciate it.
So I have not known you for very long, but when I heard part of your story, I was... very interested in having you as a guest on Real Recovery. And your description of some of your past would not be the word addict as much as the word abuser.
Yeah, I think that's probably accurate.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know how far back you want me to go, but I grew up in a Jewish home, actually, in northern Minnesota, conservative Jewish home. And my family left there in the early 80s for financial reasons, because the mines were shutting down. And they established businesses and so on and so forth in the Colorado area. We were in Littleton, Colorado, suburb of Denver, people might be familiar with. And while I was out there, you know, really ever since I can remember, Bill, I was always depressed, suicidal. I have this recognition, kind of interesting. I have this recognition. I really believe as human beings, we have two primary components to our value. It's the ability to love others and the ability to receive loved. And we're always seeking that in some way, shape, or form. And I think that that's really a primary component to us, because God made us for relationship with Him first and foremost, and then with other people. And I never felt fulfilled in that, partially because of my own... I'm just feeling inadequate, mm-hmm. and things of that nature. And so as I was getting older and looking for more and more affirmation, I found that I could develop affirmation through really the drug and alcohol community. They were very inviting as long as you participated.
Interesting.
And so I got heavily involved, right? You know, doing things that were, I'm sure, endangering my life in many ways. And but I felt loved, because there really is, and this is the Christian community, unfortunately, doesn't always do as great a job at this as sometimes these groups and cults is they really embrace you. They bring you in. You become kind of part of their family. You guys live together. You do everything together, as long as you drink and do whatever else, mm-hmm. other drugs are involved. And so I got real involved with that, really because it made me feel, I think, fulfilled partially in those areas, although it didn't help me with the depression or suicidal tendencies long term. But while I was actively participating and involved with these scenarios, I was okay.
Okay. Now I want to hit pause a little bit on your story, Trevor, because I want to go back to your grandfather's invention and your bar mitzvah and what happened after your bar mitzvah.
Oh, yeah.
I think both are fascinating elements of your story.
Yeah. So, you know, my family's successful. I really wasn't.
It sounds like your story, right? Just a little?
Totally.
Yeah, okay, good.
Well, you know, my grandfather was an entrepreneur. He if you've ever played Sequence, that was his company. The Barrel of Monkeys was his. He was the inventor of the Gumby toy. I had an amazing childhood, honestly, mm-hmm. and great parents, like loving, amazing parents. It was nothing that anyone did wrong. When your grandfather is in the toy business, like you get everything you want. Even though I grew up in a Jewish home, we would celebrate Christmas because it made my family a lot of money. And so Christmas mornings, like, we would wake up and there would be an enormous room just filled feet tall with toys for all of his grandkids and stuff. It was really kind of crazy. But interesting, isn't that, Bill, where I had everything and recognized that it didn't fulfill me at a young age, you know? I mean, everything for a kid is what? Toys, bikes,
stuff,
electronic devices, and was depressed. You know, it just didn't fulfill me. There's that momentary kind of happiness that you get, but it's not lasting. And so, as most Jewish people do, I had a bar mitzvah right when I was 13. This is a ceremony that Jewish men go through. A bat mitzvah is one for women. Bar mitzvah is men. And the ceremony is something to where you do a service for 45 minutes. Well, I did for 45 minutes. Most of people, 10. But it was because of mine was private. I had to memorize really a service in Hebrew for 45 minutes, which sounds kind of difficult. But interestingly, it's all done to music. So if it's done to music, it's easy to remember song. And actually, a lot of the Hebrew scriptures is done to music. Jesus, sometimes when he references one of the Psalms, he's actually starting probably to sing it so people will know the rest of it. So, for example, like Psalm 22, where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's bringing their attention to a Psalm that prophesies the crucifixion in Psalm 22. So music helps with memory and it brings to your memory. So it wasn't that difficult. But I did it for the money, honestly, because mm-hmm. you make a lot of money.
It's a big payday, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Thousands and thousands of dollars. Okay. And it really helped me take care of my drug and alcohol abuse costs throughout all of high school. I remember when my mom found out all the money was gone, she was shocked. But you know, it doesn't take long in that world to blow through all your money.
Are George and I too old to get bar mitzvahed? I'm just asking. George, what do you think?
You know,
I feel kind of ripped off.
Yeah, I do too. I'm just wondering if we're too old right now.
Well, you know, there's a component to being Jewish that you probably wouldn't look forward to. So I wouldn't necessarily. It's probably not worth the value from the cost, I would assume.
Okay, so Trevor, after your bar mitzvah, if I remember hearing you tell your story, that you sort of wandered into atheism.
Yeah. So, I really wasn't strong in my faith historically. So when I said I was raised in a conservative Jewish home, conservative Judaism really means that you conserve the traditions of your ancestors. They're not concerned about what you believe.
Okay.
Orthodox Judaism would be more concerned about what you believe. Reformed Judaism, which is the other primary way that it's practiced, is not really concerned about belief or practice per se. So, so we had, you know, kind of that type of upbringing where the traditions were important. But then once my family moved away from their family in Minnesota, they didn't really have a personal spiritual conviction to these things. It was just a tradition to really appease other family members. They gave up on that, and I did too quickly.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. People might not recognize this. There is no Holy Spirit in Judaism. Here's what I mean by that. Of course, he's mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures. But Jewish people teach that after the time of Malachi, the Ruach HaKodesh departed. That's the Holy Spirit, and hasn't come back. And so they believe that the Spirit of God is left. And really, Jesus says that he has to depart so he can send the Spirit. And so really, you only receive the Holy Spirit through Jesus. And so if you don't know Jesus, within the Jewish community, I believe this is prominent, you don't necessarily find a spiritual fulfillment within the religious system itself. I can't tell you how many times, and I'm an evangelist to the Jewish community, right? That's what I do for a career. But I can't tell you how many times I've heard from Jewish people, oh, it's interesting, you find your spirituality in your religion. I need to find my spirituality apart from my religion. So Jewish people often venture into New Age things, into different religious systems, whether that be, you know, Buddhism. Actually, the highest percentage of any nationality in the Western Hemisphere that practices Buddhism is Jewish people.
Wow.
Or whether that be, again, addiction. As you and I were talking about earlier, Bill, there's this common theme amongst Jewish people who have come to faith in Jesus, where often their story starts with some form of addiction. but there's a desire to seek something deeper, and it's lacking. And apart from Jesus, of course, that makes sense.
It's hard to help religious people come to faith in Christ, isn't it?
Oh, sure.
Because that's their big obstacle, their big barrier.
Yeah. Yeah, 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 no question. And in the Jewish community, Jesus is the one thing we're not allowed to do, right? You can believe in many gods, actually. You could be Hindu. You could believe in no gods and be atheist and be accepted. Believing in Jesus is actually the one thing that we're taught that we can't do. Actually, part of our identity is tied up in that we don't believe in Jesus, as if your nationality determines belief system. It would be similar to saying that if you're Norwegian and we're in a Scandinavian area here in Minnesota, that and you come to believe in Jesus, then you're no longer Norwegian. You know, it's strange, but that's really the mindset.
Mm-hmm.
Really interesting.
Yeah. Really.
So, did they believe that the Spirit of God left after Malachi,
mm-hmm.
And they don't believe that it came back after Christ?
No, of course not. No, because okay. There is a rejection of Jesus as anything. Most religious systems actually will accept Jesus in some way, shape, or form, right?
Mm-hmm.
He could be considered a Buddha maybe in certain forms of Buddhism, and he could be, you know, he's seen as a prophet in Islam. In Judaism, he's nothing.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I've never heard this. So was the Spirit of God, was it, he gone after Malachi until Christ sent the Holy Spirit?
I don't know. I guess people could argue that because we're at that time frame to where the scripture stops being written after the time of Malachi until the beginning of the New Covenant, right? The New Testament, right?
Is that like 400 years?
Yeah. So I mean, there could be maybe some form of argument for that. I don't see that as necessarily accurate, but I guess someone could. The issue becomes in the distinction between a Christian or Jewish perspective in regard to that that would be universally different is that Jesus then Christians would believe that Jesus then comes, or the Spirit comes after Jesus, and sure, Jewish people wouldn't recognize that.
Okay, mm-hmm. Thank you.
So, yeah. Trevor, were you one of those long-haired kids?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
So. I had a great afro,
did you?
Bill. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You were sporting an afro.
Yeah, it was fantastic. It was
natural? Did you perm it?
No, Bill, we don't perm it.
Sorry.
So it was one that was so big that, you know, when I turned my head to the right, yeah, the afro would follow a couple seconds later, you know.
It was on delay.
It was beautiful.
It was on delay.
Yeah, beautiful.
Yeah. So you were gravitating towards that group that you were going to find acceptance and affirmation in.
Yeah.
And George, this story is going to be particularly interesting because it turns out that you didn't really particularly care for the effects of drugs and alcohol.
Yeah. I think it's common in my family, Bill, and maybe there's a genetic component to it, but so when I would drink to the point of drunkenness, like I never enjoyed it. It didn't feel good. Or when I would get high, you know, and or experimenting with whatever I was on, like I never enjoyed the feelings. When I would hallucinate, I remember it felt more like I had the flu than anything else. And so, it was never enjoyable for me. So I don't think I was addicted in that way, built to where the drunkenness or the being high was something I desired. It absolutely wasn't. I didn't want it at all. But if it gave me the affirmation from the community that I was looking for, then I would continue to do it.
Yeah, it's fascinating because one of the things I learned in addiction school 30 years ago, there was a theory that we get a better buzz, addicts, than normal people. And so if you didn't get that, there's really not pleasure there. Yours was social.
Yeah.
Very interesting.
Mm-hmm.
I did get people weren't important.
I've been listening to this show for 11 years. I know, George, you got the buzz.
Yeah, I got the buzz. So.
Well, and you know, George, so there's a component to that. Interesting. Because I so desperately desired the affirmation, I mean, I was high daily, right, for years. And I was drunk as often. I was underage, so as often as I could get alcohol. But it wasn't because of the high or the drunkenness. Actually, I even quit after I was expelled from high school eventually, which go figured, being using obscene amounts of drugs and alcohol could cause that. Who would have thought, huh? But I remember at one point in time I recognized that I couldn't think the way that I used to be able to think. I actually think I was a very intelligent person at one point. My brothers are both brilliant, and I'm not. Actually, I had a conversation with my daughter. She asked me, of my brothers, which one's the smartest? And I told her it was my younger brother. And she said, well, who's second? And I said it was my older brother. She goes, oh, drugs, huh? and she's right, because it really had an effect. Okay. And permanent.
Sure. Yeah.
Like I remember how I could process through certain thoughts, and I can't do it like to this day. So I quit. But more so, the reason that I quit was also after I was expelled from school. My friends went away to college and things of that nature, and so there wasn't the social element anymore. It was gone. So why would I do it? I never did any of it by myself.
Did you make a conscious decision? I'm going to quit? Or did you just quit?
No, I made a decision. I was upset. I remember I was actually participating in a form of drug abuse in my backyard and with a friend of mine. And I told him how this was making me stupid. And so I took the paraphernalia and threw it across the street. And we both started laughing. But that was the last time I touched it.
Hmm.
And that was real soon after everyone went away to college, and so that part was gone.
All right, we're taking a little break. You are listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, our special guest, Trevor's with us, and we're going to be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We are talking to Trevor tonight, and so far, George, I am captivated. I don't know about you.
Riveting.
Yeah, I think so, too. So, Trevor, in the first segment, you had talked about leaving high school, and I think there was a boot on the back of your, on your backside, on your way out of high school?
Yeah.
All right. So, did that bring some shame?
Yeah, they were happy to get rid of me, Bill. And actually, they told me that the principal called me in and said that he was going to do everything in his power to make sure I couldn't come back the next year to grad. They didn't want me back.
Sweet man.
I was a problem.
Private school?
No. Nope. Big public school.
They wouldn't take you back.
Yeah.
Congratulations.
Yeah.
You had to do something.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I was horrible. I mean, just completely destructive, not just to myself, but to other people. And it just wasn't good. You know, I also fitting in with some of these groups meant belittling or doing other things to others that were destructive or bringing other people into the lifestyle. I was incredibly incredibly disruptive and destructive for other people.
And a little charismatic.
Yeah. I don't
luring other people into the lifestyle.
Oh yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Why
yeah,
were you so angry then?
Angry, meaning depressed, or
was it depression?
Yeah, I was depressed, George. More mostly. So, and again, it was internal.
Okay.
A lot of aspects earlier in my life were just wonderful. So it was all internal. There was something in me that could not be fulfilled. And, you know, I had what the material world would say is valuable, and that stuff didn't matter. It just didn't work. And so to your point, so in Jewish families, I mean, education is massive, partially because, you know, the Jewish people have a history of being persecuted and suffering wherever they live. So the idea of being successful in order to be able to establish a lifestyle that can help you circumvent these difficult world situations is massively important to the Jewish people. So
they can't take your education. They can take your company. They can take your house, right?
Yep. And so the ability to earn, you know, the ability to bounce back, you know, the Jewish people were expelled from nations historically and, you know, even gathered up and killed at times. So, but your survival sometimes, you know, if you can outwit a situation, you can circumvent, very important to them. And that's a major component as to why. And so, you know, Jewish parents are always pushing their kids to be lawyers and doctors and things of that nature. But it's not just to fit some stereotype. It's really because of history of suffering. But in my situation, of course, it was incredibly shameful for my parents in particular. You know, they felt like a failure through me. And then to their parents, it seemed like a greater failure. And so, it was massively, massively problematic for them. And they had great shame, I think more so because of the reputation and the way that people were going to look at them as a result of my failure. You know, they're loving parents. They were concerned about me not taking that away. But there's also a major cultural component to that.
And meanwhile, the brothers are doing spectacularly, aren't they?
Yeah. Well, yeah. One of them was a lot younger and the older one, absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah. Yep. And they both were. I mean, my younger brother is brilliant. He understood powers and factorials, but before he was 3 years old.
Wow.
I mean, just a legitimate genius.
Wow. I don't even know what you're talking about now.
Yeah.
Do you, George?
I think it's a math deal, Bill.
Yeah, I'm already lost. There's pressure to succeed. Did you look at what Grandpa was doing and Mom and Dad and say, there's a path here that's pretty attractive. I could get on this train.
Yeah.
If I pay attention.
Yeah, and there was recognition for that, Bill, but again, it wasn't what made me happy.
Okay.
I had a hard time with school in general because the reasoning that, or at least in my mind, right, and it's false, of course, but in my mind, the reasoning for doing well academically would have been for my own success, and I couldn't motivate for that reason. Like, I had to motivate through relationship, and like I said, I think that that's a massive component to us as human beings. And because that wasn't fulfilling that relationship component, it just wasn't a priority. Unfortunately, the way that I found fulfillment in that previously was just destructive.
I'm thinking of that illustration that Pascal has about that God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by God.
Yeah.
You keep talking about how something just wasn't fulfilled in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm real anxious to get to the point where Jesus comes in.
Yeah.
And as a Jewish person, you're going to be up against a lot of opposition.
Yeah. 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 And so God in his wisdom knew how to circumvent those difficulties, right? So what happened, and I would never understood that actually if you got kicked out of high school, that you could still do some form of graduation and go on to later school. I didn't know those things were options. There's a lot I didn't know, Bill. I don't think I was paying much attention. But so I got my GED, right, my good enough degree. And then after that, I ended up going to a local community college. And I didn't know anyone, right, because everybody had gone away at this point. And so I met this young man. He was probably in his 30s. He seemed old to me at the time. But and he was in school there, and I kind of befriended him. And we would talk periodically. And one day in class, he asked me if I'd go do something with him. And he asked me specifically what it was. And for whatever reason, I couldn't hear what he said. I had no idea what he asked me to do, but I said, okay. And, right, strange. and so we start walking through the school together, and, you know, some other people are joining up with him along the way because they all have this thing that they're doing that I'm apparently part of. And so we're walking towards the outside because they would go do this outside. And he turns to me and he says, do you have a Bible? And I knew what that meant. And I knew I was supposed to have nothing to do with it. So I started thinking, oh, what excuse can I use? So I started making up excuses, right? Why I can't come. I have this to do or that to do. And for whatever reason, he had answers. And so we went outside. And he handed us Bibles. He said, have you ever read a Bible before? I said, oh, yeah, I've read this, but I never read a Bible in English, right? I read Hebrew. I didn't know what Hebrew meant. I didn't know what the words meant, but I had read through stuff in Hebrew. But I had never read a Bible. And I told him I did. So actually, when people tell me that they've read the Bible, I don't necessarily believe it. No. He's handed out Bibles, and he said, well, we're reading in Luke chapter 15. And so What do I know what Luke is? I'll go into detail about this later, but I didn't know what Luke was. So I looked over to the person next to me to where they opened up in their book so I could kind of have an idea as to where they were. So I opened to that same section and found it. And he goes, oh, wow, you found that fast. I said, yeah, I told you I read this before. Anyway, so we read Luke chapter 15. It's a parable of the prodigal son, right? This powerful story about a young man who takes his inheritance early and squanders it. And then he becomes impoverished and recognizes that even his slaves in his father's house were treated better than him. So he goes back to his father to be a slave, and his father embraces him and says, you're not a slave, you're my son, right? And we discuss this. And I can tell you this, interestingly. This meant nothing to me. In my understanding, religion was, as they say, the opioid of the masses. But religion was foolish people's attempts to understand the world before they had scientific explanations. That was my thought, right, regarding faith. And so this meant nothing to me. But what was strange, Bill and George, is one thing I wasn't expecting is the first time I read the words of Jesus was also the first time I felt the presence of God. And I had no theological understanding or knowledge. But these three things really hit me right from just reading this. Number one, and let me describe the feeling. Okay, so the feeling was a conviction of my sin, of how bad I am, but yet it was overpowered by a love that was greater than what I did. So really these thoughts came to me. Number one is God is real. This was revelatory for me. Second thing was that everything I was doing in my life was separating me from him. And then the last thing is the only way I can come to know him is through this person, Jesus. After the Bible study, I tried getting away from this and explaining it away, and I struggled with that for a while. And so I would take other Bibles, and I would reach out to people and read different translations of different Bibles, different books within the Bible, and the same kind of thing kept happening. What was weird was I noticed I was changing just from reading these things. Like I wasn't looking for this. I didn't believe any of it. But God was changing me. I didn't want to kill myself for the first time that I could have remembered. And I wasn't even necessarily believing it. I was still kind of trying to doubt it. But eventually, just really in a time of brokenness, I broke down and I said, okay, God, I believe this. Because as I'm reading these different translations of these different chapters of this different book, because initially I was thinking that maybe this is some kind of brainwashing, but I was thinking that's impossible. How can someone write something in such a way that makes someone emotionally overcome from reading different translations and different sections and yet the same things? It's impossible. This must be true. And I gave my life to him, Bill, and he changed me. Like, I was a different person. I love people. I always have, I think, to some extent, but it was new. And yet all of a sudden, the depression was gone because I think that emotional void that I never had fulfilled, that the ability to love somebody and be loved by somebody, was never fulfilled in any physical sense, in any, you know, relational sense. It only could be fulfilled through God, because while I was a sinner, Jesus loved me and he died for me. And I could love this God who's eternal. There's no fading to it. There's no change in it. And it changed who I was. Interestingly, the group was actually a cult that brought me to faith. I usually don't talk about that, but it was a cult. So I was actually the first Christian I knew. I never joined them by the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
But I was the first Christian that I knew. So I didn't know anything. I didn't know you went to church on Sunday. Like, none of my friends were Christians growing up. I knew some nominal Catholics. My family, obviously, weren't Christians. Since the time of Jesus, nobody in my family has believed in him. So I really didn't know what you did with this for quite a while. It was me in my bedroom and my Bible.
Thing that jumps out to me, Bill, when people get sober, whether they believe in God or not, I think people, before they become Christians, they're hit by the Holy Spirit that convicts them of what they're doing, but also offers the hope. People that don't believe in God, anybody who ever gets sober, that happens, I believe. And it happened to you. And you really can't explain it. You can say, well, this happened and I did this. But I like to hear what happens to people, because at the time, they're not aware of it. But what you said, something golden, Bill, I was changing.
Mm-hmm.
And I hear people say that in the recovery rooms, that maybe somebody recognized that they've done a good job for a few months, but they're almost as happy for somebody else when it happens to them. And they go, something's going on here that's a lot bigger than I am.
Yeah.
And you want to be a part of it. It's you can't refuse it, really. It's something you gotta have.
Well, in the drug and alcohol world, right? They're seeking something, right, that brings them a form of pleasure. They're seeking something that's fulfilling, something that they perceive, right, that this is a solution to this need.
Totally.
But sometimes when you find what that really is, right, what you really were seeking, you can put aside the fake for what's real, and that happened to me. It was there were differences. I remember this. I remember I wasn't looking at women the same way. You know, it's not like I'm perfect or not sinful in those manners, but just like things were changing.
Mm-hmm.
And I wasn't trying to do anything. It was just God working in me, which actually is the way that the New Covenant's described in the Hebrew Scriptures, like Jeremiah chapter 31. I think verse 33 says that God's going to write His law on your mind and your heart. So it's internal, and I experienced it. I mean, that's a hard thing to explain away.
So Trevor comes to faith in Christ. How long does it take for Trevor to say to Mom and Dad what's going on in his life?
Yeah. So, you know, I wanted everyone to know about Jesus, and so I start telling them, and I found out it didn't work like I was hoping. Not everyone was thrilled by it, but interestingly, you know, and I say it this way partially jokingly, but there's some truth to it. My family always thought I was crazy, so this kind of confirmed it, right?
Sure.
But they were happy that I was out of the world I was in. And so that allowed for them to accept it at some level. My father's first thing he said, I remember, is don't tell my mother. And not my mother, his mother.
Okay.
Right?
Grandma.
Yeah. Because this is a big attack, supposedly, on their culture and their upbringing. But it's like, Jesus saved me. Right. I mean, I wouldn't be alive today, Bill, if it wasn't for Jesus. Like I would regularly attempt to kill myself. And he saved me. And so in a real sense, and I think I expressed this before, Jesus is the difference between life and death for me. In a physical sense is infinitely valuable, but even greater than that is an eternal one. So I try sharing with everyone, right, Bill? But they weren't necessarily very receptive at the moment. Today, actually, Well, I can talk a little bit about this. Today, I think it's about 25% of my family that are my generation and younger believers in Jesus.
Oh, fantastic.
Yeah.
Wow,
but,
I love hearing.
Yeah, but of the older generation, nobody.
Okay.
And that's what we're seeing actually happening amongst the Jewish people around the world is it's the younger people that are open right now. But but I was the first, and by the grace of God, isn't that funny? Like the biggest failure. But yet the first to be redeemed by Jesus.
Wow, I love that. All right, we'll take a little break. When we come back, we're going to find out what God has Trevor doing in his life. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We'll be right back. We're back with Trevor. George is an awesome episode tonight on Real Recovery. Another award-winning episode, I might mention.
Really good.
Yeah.
Really interesting, and I can't wait to hear where we're going on this.
Yeah. So if you grew up in a conservative Jewish home and you come to faith in Christ, are you considered a completed Jew? Trevor, is that the expression?
Well, that's a phrase some people would
I've heard that.
Sure.
What would be a better way of putting it?
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, people call it messianic. People call it completed. You know, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I'm biologically Jewish, right? that's the best way, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Not the simplest, but the best. Yeah, God is good, and I mean, I have joy in my life, and it's just different, right? I used to depend on experiences in order to find some form of happiness, but the reality is now I have the joy of the Lord, no matter how difficult things are. It doesn't mean that life doesn't get difficult, but it means that that my relationship with him is not affected.
What you just said is so excellent. We could stop the interview right there because it's so good. I mean, I would almost love to have you repeat it, but most of the time you can't repeat what you just said. But the idea that your joy is complete, regardless of your circumstances, because you have the Lord, is everything.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen, Bill.
Total contentment.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. We don't hear that word very often, contentment. And George, you often say that when you are a new believer, God has a plan for you. And let's ask Trevor what God's doing in his life and what you're doing for the kingdom.
So, you know, immediately after I came to believe in Jesus and you know, as I explained, to me, he's the difference between life and death. And so I saw that for other people too. And I wanted them to know him. So in my life and my focus, I mean, I really have a broken heart for my family members, for the Jewish people. So I started intently, and this is now 30 years ago. So I started intently studying, historical rabbinical Judaism, understanding the culture, the religion, the practice, so that I could really help reach my people. That was really, I guess, the primary focus initially. I didn't work in that for a while, but I think in ministry, so I actually had some years of in the IT world, but in ministry, I started working actually in drug and alcohol rehabilitation, homeless shelter. I worked at the Denver Rescue Mission for many years. It was a wonderful organization to be with.
George wants to know if that's in Denver.
Yeah.
I mean, he's not super bright, but that was the question.
No, they named it after Gilligan. Yeah.
John Denver.
All right.
No, they're throughout Colorado, actually.
Okay.
It's a massive organization. I think it's one of the bigger Association of Gospel Rescue Mission organizations in the country. They had a rehab facility in northern Colorado that's a farm that they would actually bring people in to teach them farming skills so that they could get over their serious addiction completely. While they were out there away.
So hard physical labor all day?
Yeah, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And some of the food actually that they would produce would go down to the shelters to help feed people. And it's kind of a neat organization. But they also have housing in one location, and they have a central location in Denver that deals with, with homelessness, with, people can enter into the program there. They feed them, you know, these type of things. It was really a wonderful place to be. And I got in really working in computer work, but my focus was ministry. And so I started, you know, discipling some of the people that were in there, because I have a heart for them. You know, I recognize that they have needs in their lives that only Jesus can fulfill. So we try to point them closer and closer to him and pour into them and serve people. It was really a blessing. Wonderful time in my life. I also did a lot of work, actually, in cults and reaching out to cults. I spent a year in a Mormon church doing outreach. I actually have preached the gospel in mosques. I mean, I really have a heart for people in cults because the organization that reached out to me was a cult.
Wow.
And something that struck me out of this is if Christians came to me first, I would have got plugged into a church right away. And I would hear these type of stories often, like where somebody's struggling in their marriage and then, Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses come to their door. And so they see that as a sign from God and they join that. Or if we would have come, they'd be in a healthy relationship with the Lord. So I really had a heart for that. But most recently, I work in Jewish outreach. So I'm really blessed. I work for a amazing organization called Chosen People Ministries. They're the oldest organization in America to reach out to the Jewish community. They started in the 1800s, and they're international. I run the Minnesota branch of this organization. That really our mission statement is to evangelize, disciple, pray for, serve the Jewish community, and teach others to do the same. Because again, it's so sad to me, Bill, when we become angry towards other people, or when we get upset with them if they believe something different or if they have struggles in life. Because really, we're all made in the image of God, and what that means is in the Hebrew, what it means is that almost like a idol is. So it's like a graven image of some kind. So we are made to represent God, each and every one of us. And so he sees us as potential to be with him, to represent him. That's the way he sees all of humanity. And I think it's a way that we need to see them, that they could potentially be an image of God in an accurate way that can show his love and his compassion, but they need to know Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's really been my focus, is just to help people along that path. I'm not a pushy person, but I just want to help people because, again, for me, he's the difference between life and death. And because I love people, I don't want to see anybody perish in this world or eternally.
It's interesting to me. Okay, if a guy suffers from depression, going out and selling Christianity to people that are opposed to it would make that a lot worse, I would think, with the rejection, and yet you're joyful.
Yeah. Because I see the hope and the potential. And by the grace of God, I mean, we've seen success. As I was talking about this maybe in the break. I don't remember if we said this on the show, but we're seeing record numbers of Jewish people come to faith in Jesus right now. Estimates in America, according to some recent polling by both Lifeway and Pew, is estimated 1 million Jewish people almost are professing Jesus in this country.
Wow.
That's a massive percentage, and we've never seen anything like it in world history. So it's an encouraging ministry, really.
Mm-hmm.
But historically, even when I got started in this, it wasn't necessarily. But again, the depression's an interesting thing. I think that partially there's a component to the mindset that I had, and I don't know if this is true for everybody, where I would see the good in everyone else, and I would see my own failures very clearly. And this could lead to being depressed for obvious reasons, but there's a component to it that's actually humility. There's a component to it that's actually would allow you to love other people in deeper ways and be more understanding and broken for them. And so it doesn't have to lead to negative things, although the enemy sure clearly directs it that way.
Yeah. Trevor, it's been an absolute delight having you on the show.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you so much, George. It's been great. And that is all the time we have. If you missed any of tonight's show, please go to the website. You can check out our podcast at myfaithradio.com. You can check out the Real Recovery page. You can also see a picture of George and I that is 11 years old. That's our show. We'll see you next time. Have a great week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.